Let his salvation convert you to his way, truth, and life. You can separate salvation, and you can separate the people who have salvation. Some of them are being converted to his way, truth, and life. Some of them after salvation never have even started. And some of them have just gotten to say, it's not worth it. And it's just that way. Now, I'm thankful to God that I've learned this because it has encouraged me to do what I'm supposed to do and not to worry about the people that do get converted, those that never start, and those that just scoff at it. They try for a while. So it's been an encouragement to me because I try to do as good a job with just this number here as I do with, there's a big crowd. And I know when I first came up here, our attendance went up and down like this. And I wondered why. And if we had a real good Sunday, and then another real good Sunday, and then another real good Sunday, I'd get my hopes up, and then the bottom would drop out because some event would cause people not to come. And so I was very immature in that way. And when I went on these trips, a lot of old preachers would tell me, they say, get those attendance boards down. Because he said the church will go up and down with the attendance boards. Man, if you have a good crowd, they'll get up. They say, boy, wasn't that great? But the next Sunday, if it goes way down, they'll say, oh my goodness, what happened? And they start thinking about getting another pastor. So a lot of them gave me a lot of good advice. And I listened to it. And so they asked me after I'd been here about 3 years, had survived that long, what I would like for Christmas or for my birthday. I said, I would like for you to take those attendance boards down. And so they took the attendance boards down. I don't know if you remember that or not. And after a while, they said, well, is there anything else you'd like? I said, yeah, take that clock down up there. They had a clock right up there. And people got cricks in their neck looking back around at it. So they took it down, and I asked the guy, remember, Hortner, I asked him to make a cross, and he made that cypress cross, a beautiful thing. So we put that back there, and then we put a cross back here. So what do you want to look back there at that one? And there's no clock, and they didn't bring a magazine or anything with them, or paper, newspaper. So they actually started listening. And it was wonderful. Kenneth was going through a girl stage at that time. All right. Well, you're still going through a girl stage here. Right. No, you two make a great couple. Salvation is eternal life in Christ's dominion. And conversation is the entrance into his kingdom city. I have determined that after all these years, listening to other preachers, talking to other preachers as I traveled, listening to Kenneth, listening to Leonard, listening to Chuck Trustee, and studying myself. The conclusion I've come to. The Godhead eternal seed plan is Genesis 1, 26a, and Genesis 3, 15, 18, as described in Daniel 7, 9 through 14. Now that I understand this, it's very simple to understand. But when I was trying to understand it, you don't know what I went through to come to these conclusions. But once I did, I said to myself, I always knew it would be simple once I knew what it was. And I guess that's true with just about everything. And God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, after our, plural, likeness. Now, perhaps if I put this in a Godhead way, it's easier to understand. Now, he says the Godhead eternal seed plan is Genesis 1:26a and Genesis 3:15 through 18 as described in Daniel 7:9 through 14. So I believe that Adam and Eve were saved. I believe that Abel was saved. I know Cain wasn't saved. And then after they determined that couldn't possibly be Seth when he had a son, which one was it? So they came to the right conclusion. And they just began to call upon the name of the Lord. At that time, I believe it was Jehovah. But they just began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, did everybody call upon the name of the Lord? Maybe for a little while. But all the lines petered out as they went down the different genealogy lines. Pretty soon, the only pure one left was the one that of Noah. And Noah was still practicing, still calling on the name of the Lord, still offering the right sacrifice, still making a blood sacrifice. And so I believe that everyone who was still looking for that seed and still calling on the name of the Lord, I believe they were saved. Now they were spreading. They were spreading out in all directions. So I'm going to take a look in Genesis, and you understand Genesis 3:15. And you understand it's a blood sacrifice. You understand about Seth. You've had that preached to you. But this is one God. And he is one God fulfilling three Godhead seed offices. There's only one God. But in the beginning, God decided this plan because he already had foreknowledge of what Adam would do. You say, well, that doesn't make a lick of sense. That's because you're spiritually dumb like me. And the foreknowledge of God in his great love for man, even though he knew man would fail, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has given every man that ever came into this world a fair and even chance, even though he knew the choice they would make. God operates on foreknowledge. He knew that one day I would be saved. He didn't make the choice for me. But in his foreknowledge, he knew the choice I would make. And based on his foreknowledge, he deals with you. And dealing with you, he has winked at a lot of different things in the past. We're going to take a look at that. Now, he started way back at the beginning with Adam and Eve, and they're saved. And then everyone that would call upon the name of the Lord since that time were calling for the seed. Now, it got confused. It got mixed up. And as they spread across the earth, time passed, and man alive, they had just twisted stuff all sorts of ways. But they were all watching for someone to come to deliver them. They had all kind of names, and it was twisted. But I want to show you what I believe God did. Daniel 7:8 through 14. I believe that God deliberately put this in here in Daniel so we could know what happened and we could understand better how he deals with man. Daniel 7:8 through 14. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. That's about to happen. It's probably going to happen, and you'll see this begin to happen in the next administration. He says that this little horn, the Antichrist, plucked up three horns plucked up by the roots. I believe one of them will be Egypt. I believe one of them will be Saudi Arabia. And I believe the other one will be either Libya or Sudan or maybe Yemen. I don't know which ones. But they're now building a northern confederacy over there and a southern confederacy, and I'm going to talk about that at length tomorrow night. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things. Okay, now he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, we're talking about a period in time when the thrones are cast down, and we're talking about a time when the Ancient of Days is going to be fully exposed. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. I believe that's the Godhead. That's what I believe it represents. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. This is the Godhead, but it's one God. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is a great judgment. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, the books that are referenced to here have to do with the judgment seat of Christ. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now, we know we're getting ready for that time. I beheld even until the beast was slain. We know that he's going to be thrown in a lake of fire and his body destroyed. That's the false prophet. And given to the burning flame. That happens when? It happens at the end of the millennial reign. As concerning the rest of the beast, who's he talking about? Well, I've named those seven heads so many times, you know them. And there are seven of them. And they are beasts. You can start off with the Assyrian if you want to. Or you can back up and pick the one before that. Or you can go over to the Babylonian beast or to the... You can go on up to the Medo-Persian beast and you can go on up to the... Grecian beast, the Macedonian beast, and then you can go on over to the Roman beast, and then you go on over. Well, that's a lot of beasts. And he says, what's going to happen to them? They had their dominion taken away. They didn't have any more power on earth, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. How long is a season at a time? I don't know, but I know this. I know that what those beasts established as empires are where we got our modern day culture. And I know that the effects that those beasts had on those people were passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And I'll guarantee you they've been prolonged and they are still here. And if you want to know what this current civilization is, that's exactly what it is. The final consummation of all the teaching of the beast that went down through the era of time and set up the devil to introduce a church that was universal and a church that was divided on doctrine and is directly responsible for what we are now seeing with ISIS and the rest of the terrorist organization. He says, I saw in the night visions. And behold, like one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, this is the Godhead. And the Godhead is going to turn it over to Jesus. And Jesus is going to be the one that carries all this out in the office of the Son. But they are one God. And God has operated in three different offices. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. At the end of this age in which we're currently living, what's going to come out of it is this. There will be a millennial kingdom. And after the judgment seat of Christ and this great judgment that passes, he will be one God. Not two, not three, one God. And he will be over all of the kingdom. And if you'll notice at the end of every explanation that has for the millennial reign that Daniel gave, at the end of every one of them, it says it goes right on in to the final heaven age and should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And there are going to be a huge number of people that live in his dominion on the new earth in the final heaven age. But there will be a huge number that will also live, but they won't live until after the first resurrection. At the same time, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, we're headed into a situation where you're going to have all the saved are going to be caught up on the seventh trumpet. God's going to leave a remnant down here of Israelites in fleshly bodies. During the actual time of the wrath on the earth, having heard the testimony of the 144,000 witnesses who have been raptured out on the seventh trumpet, those men and women will be ushered in to the millennial reign in bodies of flesh. They will be sealed just exactly like we are. Their soul will be sealed. And they will die during the millennial reign. Now, the millennial reign, you're going to have people die. And I don't believe they're going to be directly transported into heaven. I believe they're going to come in and start the millennial reign. And when it says they will be as a, when they will, there, it will be a day will be as with a man as 1,000 years, I think the lifespan of the human race will probably be jacked up to somewhere close to 1,000 years. I believe that. What's the lifespan today? Well, it's 100 years. But I've learned that God deals miraculously, and there are some things that you just have to accept. I think a man will live to his 100 days, and then all of a sudden, in that time span, today I've lived to be 80. I've already outlived my lifespan. So I could say today that the lifespan is 80. And so in the millennial reign, it will be about 100. Some will die around 90. Some will die around 100. They'll die. And you say, well, that doesn't fulfill the scripture. Yes, it does, because that is an average lifespan during the millennial. And they will live on this earth until they die. They will be buried. And at the end of that time, you will have the last resurrection. Now, it's a resurrection of all the lost, but it will also include those who actually died during the millennial reign, and they will be taken to heaven. I will talk about that, and I will teach about that. If Leonard isn't able to preach on this coming, well, I'm supposed to preach, am I not? Yeah, well, I will preach on that Thursday. I may spend the whole time doing it because I put it in my first book. Nobody has ever challenged me because it is accurate. And see, I don't know if you know this or not, before 1740, Baptists were general resurrectionists. They didn't even believe in a first of the week, a middle of the week, what they were. They were general resurrectionists. They thought it was all going to occur at one time. And see, some of you sitting here and you look surprised, but that's what they were. I don't know why I went back. I guess God led me back there and began to study some of this. But I will show you exactly why I said that. It's in my first book. That book's been out since 1974. Not one human being has ever challenged it. None of the teachers in the school, none of the people in our seminary, they just hope the thing will die and go away. I'm just being honest about it. So I'll talk about that I might talk about it tomorrow night, if I can find time to put it all together. Now, let's take a look at his dominion is for all ages of the saved. Genesis 4, 25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him, there was born a son. Well, which one is it? So at that time, he called his name Enos. Then, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Why would they call upon the name of the Lord? They called upon the name of the Lord because they believed that a seed was going to show up that would be the Lord. And because they believed that, God saved them. That isn't saying that all men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm sure some of them didn't. But he's sticking to a subject here that has to do with those who receive the seed. Now I want you to notice what he says in Acts 17, 24 to 34, and how far back he goes with it. God made the world and all things therein. That's pretty plain. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. There's nothing really to argue there with. That's what it says, and that's what it means. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's pretty plain. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I don't even have to comment on that. That's exactly what it says, and that's exactly what it means. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Has that really changed? He's right here. He's in me. He's in this building. He's not far from every one of us, and he wasn't very far from those people in the Old Testament. And when they spread across the earth, the teaching got corrupted. I gave you three guesses who corrupted it. And the first two don't count. The devil. He corrupted it. You say, oh my goodness, God shouldn't have let that happen. Listen, everything God allows and does, he's right. Everything. So I can't think of any reason for God to corrupt his own religion, so it had to be the devil. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. God's Spirit's been here since the beginning. And he knew Socrates. He knew Epiphanes. He knew all the sages. He knew all the poets. Like he knew everyone who has ever been born. Am I saying they were inspired? No, I'm not. But I'm saying that what they wrote in poetry concerning what faith, different faiths believe, including the true faith, it got corrupted. God doesn't hold man responsible for that. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, the Godhead, there it is. We ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, craven by art and man's device. Now listen to what he says next. But now commandeth. Now, when was this written? It was written in Acts, the New Testament. But now, N-O-W, commandeth. It's a commandment because he has come. He has told you personally himself. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When you're ignorant, how can you repent? You cannot repent. Where there is no law, there is no repentance. Commanded to repent. That's the unforgivable sin. When you refuse. When you refuse. We have a choice now. And God gave us a free choice. But now God himself has come. And God can no longer be just. I'm saying what he says. He can no longer be just if men will not repent. He tells you why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, because he lived a perfect life for us, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Hey, how would you like to be trusting? How would you like to be trusting on living up to God's standard? How much assurance would you have? You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He said, whereof, not of ourselves, he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Hey, he's alive. I'm alive in him. He makes me an overcomer. He has an inheritance waiting for me in heaven. I need to claim some of that inheritance, all of it. You say, well, how do you know how much you have to claim? Well, I tell you, I tried to start quite a while ago, and I'm still trying to claim as much of that inheritance as God will let me have. But I want to live in that city, and there's no two ways about it. Now he says, look what good old Bullinger says. Winked at. Now whenever you see an H in front of a U like that, it's the U is a he. He, and when you see an EI together like that, it's an A, like an 8. So this is he, pay, don. He pay don. Notice what Bullinger says. So what does it mean when God said he winked at it? To look out over, to overlook, not to regard. He just winked at it. And he overlooked it. He still looked out over them, but he didn't regard some of the errors they made. I think what he required was that when they were taught that there was someone coming to deliver them, that was going to come in this while they were there or in the future, that they should do what he wanted. And I think that those people were just as saved as we are, because I think that God is a lot more merciful than I thought when I came up here. Now, in Matthew 11:15, the first one was Abel. Abel walked with God. Now, he knew a lot about God, because I imagine he talked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Did Enoch understand did he understand God's foreknowledge? Did he understand that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. And was not found. But he walked with him. Why? What does that mean to walk with him? Well, I first found out about it when God called me to preach, and I began to sing to myself in the car and sing hymns and everything else, and that's about the only thing I knew how to talk to him about, and I just went ahead. I was taught all that, but there's so much I didn't know. And was not found. Why? Because God had translated him. Well, I would say that fellow is going to live in the city. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay. How do you walk with God? You let him convert you. You let him convert you. Now, how much fruit was produced by those seed that were cast? Okay, let's take a look. That parable is only supposed to teach one thing. So let's look at what it is. We know who the sower was. He cast the seed. He was the seed. So what happened next? Well, did the first man produce any fruit? No. What was the problem? Well, it was the actual quality of the ground. What was his character? What was the ground's character? Well, it just pretty hard. It just, let's say you lay there. It didn't produce any fruit. We spent too much time trying to figure out which one of those was saved and which one of it wasn't. I learned out from a preacher in Oklahoma a long time ago that the purpose of the parable was to teach the seeds, production of fruit, and the character of the ground it landed on. Well, did the first one produce any fruit? No. Did the second one produce any fruit? No. Did the third one produce any fruit? No. What kind of character did that soul have? Don't worry about who's saved and who's lost, who's going to hell and who ain't. Look at the last one. The seed received it, and the word that's used down there for it says it guarded it. Means it stood watch over it. It guarded it. And it multiplied and produced much fruit. What was wrong with the first three? The character. The character of the soil. Didn't have any endurance. The only one that produced fruit had hypomene, endurance. You dropped out for a while, Cooney, but here you are. John Mark dropped out for a while, but he came back. I dropped out for a while, but I came back. It's not so much how you start, it's how you keep getting up and going again. And that, to God, is a very rare quality. So I try to concentrate on that last one. And I want to still be faithful to God till I lose my mind, or until He comes, or until I die. And I think I know all of you here fairly well. And I think that's fair to say that. When you're a young Christian, like good Mike there, some of this is pretty hard to understand. And we know that. We understand. But if you stick with it long enough and you have enough interest in it, one of these days you'll be real glad you did. But it's always hard at first. So I'm going to probably, I think I may preach on that tomorrow. Because I think it would be interesting to you to see that last, how there are saved people at that final thing. And I can prove it has to be that way. It can't be any other way. The words themselves, whether you know Greek or not, doesn't matter. And when I discovered that, it answered a whole lot of questions for me about different resurrections at different times and all that stuff. And tomorrow, well, now, Thursday night, I would expect some spaghetti. You girls have been doing real good. I've